If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Brad will get you one. I'd like for you to be able to look long. If you're ever here, we got one over here. And if you're ever here and you don't own a Bible, this is these Bibles are getting a little worn, but you can take one home with you, and it's your Bible if you'd like to have it. And Jeremiah 20 through 23, as we've said many times in recent weeks, the Bible is filled with wisdom, and it's a wisdom that can only be known through the Spirit of God. It's moral wisdom above and beyond all other wisdom. And that will lead you into proper wisdom of many things. But without that moral wisdom, you really can only act as a fool. And these are not my words or my opinion because I think I know something. This is what God's word tells us. And I believe God's word more than I believe myself. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to minister to us and that you would give us, not only me, anointed ability to speak clearly in what is right, but you give us anointed ears to hear and hearts to receive what you would share with each one of us. We have brothers and sisters who are hurting right now physically, who are going through great stresses emotionally, not only people in Newtown. We pray for those there and those here and those everywhere that each one of us is thinking of. It could be one of us in this room just so overwhelmed by life. God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and clarify and remove obstacles, stumbling blocks. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I mentioned removing stumbling blocks, one of the ways God will remove stumbling blocks is to get you off a path. There will be things to stumble over, and his light shines and shows you things that are in your way as you're walking on a path. And there will always be things to get in your way even when you're on the right path, right? But sometimes we're walking on the wrong path, and the light is that it says, get off of that path and get on this one. May God give us wisdom, because you see, the people of Judah had wisdom given to them. But without moral wisdom working in their lives, there were very intelligent people there. We're not talking about cavemen. You kind of look, when you look at Bible times, you think of everybody as a caveman. And by the way, we live in a very sophisticated age, and we have people doing things that are very crude, right? And even using the technology to do things that are very crude and base. So don't think that back then, in the ancient times, because they didn't have guns and they didn't have electronics, that you're so much more sophisticated than they are. You meaning us humans. For all the sophistication, humans are capable of extreme evil and baseness. Humans are capable of extreme good. What's going on here is that their wisdom is really failed intelligence, because their wisdom, they're smart people, plenty of intelligent, IQ'd people there, but they're not using God's moral wisdom. They saw Israel to the north. This is Judah in the south, a divided kingdom. And previously, even the people of this day, as Jeremiah is progressing through his 42 years of ministry or so, 46, now it's progressing where Babylon's taking control and doing things and kind of ruling in the land, in a sense. And even though all these people didn't see the fall of Israel to the north, it was over 100 years before the fall of Jerusalem, they knew about it. Many of them had seen the results of it. All of them had seen the results of it, because it was their cousins. These are their, this is the other tribes, which were their cousins. They're all connected, family. And a nation that's a family with lots of brothers and cousins and uncles and aunts and all that. And, it was like they're sitting there, they got their bag of popcorn, they got their little box of dots, and they're watching this thing unfold in front of them. God says to their neighbors to the north, who were ahead of them in sin, you're worshiping idols, you're worshiping false gods, you're forsaking me, and if you don't stop, this nation of Syria that's so big and bad and ugly and controlling the world that you know around you is going to swoop down on you and take you captive and destroy you. And that's exactly what happened. Well, it's a movie. No, it wasn't a movie. It was reality. And they were now, God said to them, now this is what's going to happen to you with Babylon, who was breathing down their neck and actually taking control. And yet, sadly, they weren't listening. This is a little review. We've been away from Jeremiah for a few weeks. Ain't it great? And so Jeremiah himself, well, he's got his ups and downs too. Look at verse 2 of chapter 20. As he's preaching and trying to share the word of God and teach the people the right direction, then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So for everyone to see up in the high gate, this guy smacks him. It's a smackdown, whatever that means. And he puts him in stocks. You know, they tie him up. They bind him there. So let me ask you, if you follow God, are you going to still experience bad things? Do bad things happen to good Christians? Yeah, they do. Sometimes because of the very walk that you walk, because you're doing the right thing. What we're told to do is make sure that if we're going to suffer, that we suffer for doing the right thing and not for doing the wrong thing. Still on us on that. So, and Jeremiah, how does he respond to this? Verse 9, then I said, talking about the Lord, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. This is really wonderful to see. Jeremiah gets discouraged. You know that every believer will have times of discouragement. You'll never find a story in the Bible. You'll never meet somebody who's an actual real person who says, yes, I came to Jesus at this point, and it's just been like this. All I do is just share the love of Jesus. He answers every prayer. Things go just the way I want because I'm with God and God's with me. And it's all miracles and just gets, you know, everything is perfect. Have you ever met anybody like that was actually real? You know, and you found them years later, the same exact, and you won't find it in the Bible. And so every believer gets discouraged. But a true believer, what shows the work of God in our hearts is that we cannot get permanently, forever discouraged to the point that we just give up. That's, some people look at it as, you've heard the term, the perseverance of the saints. I'm not trying to build a doctrine as much as just point out that God is working in our hearts, in our lives. True servants of God will get discouraged, but to permanently quit, you find a point where you just can't do it. You see, what's Jeremiah to do? He's spoiled, what we call spoiled for the world. He knows too much. Many of you in this room, you just know too much. What's he going to do? Oh, man, I'm going to speak in his name. I'm just going to go rejoin the priesthood, you know, because he's from the priesthood family. It's all corrupt, and those are the guys that wanted to, hey, I'm with you. I'll just throw my lot in with you and just do the system without doing anything spiritual because you guys. What's he going to do? Go start a business, a bagel shop? What can he do? He could start a business. He could start a business and make sandwich boards. The end is near. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like, what's he going to do? Go into business and say, oh, I'm not going to talk about the Lord anymore. I'm just going to make some money. Babylon is breathing down them, ready to pounce on the nation, and he knows it. He knows what's coming. I mean, what's this guy going to do? I'm not going to speak in the Lord's name. I'm shutting my mouth. Every time I open my mouth for Jesus, things go bad. But his word in me was like a fire burning. I couldn't stand it. Spoiled. You know, Christ spoiled some things. And the word spoiled is a King James term, but it comes from, of course, the Greek in Colossians 2:15. It says that Christ spoiled principalities and powers when he went to the cross. And the word spoiled there is kind of fits just right. It stripped away the power of these things in the heavenlies that are not of God but of Satan. Really, he stripped away the power, I'd word it this way, he stripped away the power of the luster of a fallen world system. I mean, if you're a true believer, at some point, you just can't be satisfied with money, a nice house, nice car. There's nothing wrong, but you cannot be satisfied with the good life. You need the real life. You just know it in your heart. People know their own emptiness. And so in chapter 22, he prophesies against the kings. One of them is Jeconiah. On Christmas Sunday, we mentioned, talking through Matthew 1, that the reason there's two different genealogies that differ slightly from Matthew to Luke is because it deals with chapter 22 of Jeremiah, where a king named Jeconiah was told that he would be childless on the throne, that he wouldn't have a ruler, but yet the Messiah had to come through that family line, and so there's a different family. It splits off a little bit with Nathan and Luke, and I won't explain all that, but that's what chapter 22 is talking about. And so in chapter 23, we have this wonderful, in chapter 23, verses 1 through 6, we'll read, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord." He's talking about the leaders and the prophets there. I'm not talking about, you know, real sheep and lambs. And "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not tended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, verse 5, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved." And they're going to go to judgment, but he says Judah will be saved in his days. And Israel, they've been wiped out already, will be dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And who's that talking about? Yeah, this is one where the kids answered at Sunday school is correct. Jesus is always the answer. You know, they always give Jesus no matter what it is. Well, this one's right. It's Jesus. And you know what? You've heard the term, some of you know this well, Jehovah Tsidkenu is this term, the Lord our righteousness. It's the Hebrew. So if you hear people, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, how beautiful is that? God's going to bring us a good shepherd, and woe to those shepherds who are misleading the people. But God's going to bring the ultimate good shepherd ruling over all the world, not fulfilled in Jesus' first coming, but what was fulfilled in Jesus' first coming was Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Who's your righteousness if you're a believer? If you go to the tables today, why can you go to those tables and take communion and be one with God? Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is imputed, placed upon you in place of your own righteousness. And that's good news, because what's your own righteousness? Isaiah 64 says, we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is like filthy rags. We fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like wind have taken us away. So the righteousness of God on your life is a big deal. It's not based on you and your personality, your character traits, how much money you make. It's God's righteousness placed upon you, placed upon me. You see, he says we fade like a leaf, and our the wind has taken us away. Our iniquities have been taken us away. You know, I'm blown away by that. Forgive the pun, but I'm blown away that God could come and make me righteous. And I would say that if you're not blown away, and I'm using, a 70s term, is that one of my 60s? If you're not blown away, like amazed at God's grace on you, the problem is you're going to be pulled away and washed away and winded away by your sin and by other things. If you're not blown away by God's grace. It isn't like, well, I better really get this right and have this enough. It's like, Lord, please open my eyes. But when God opens your eyes to see his grace, he has to show you his grace, kind of like they show diamonds in the mall at the jewelry stores. They put a black velvet background and shine light on the diamond with a black background, because that doesn't take away the light of all the refracted light through the diamonds. You know that $3,000 diamond you have on your ring, ladies. $5,000. Well, that's because they show it to you with a black background, with a dark background, to highlight how beautiful that diamond is so you can see it fully. You know, Book of Romans does that. It takes and paints the picture of man's sinful nature in a complete way, which is I'm a part of without Christ. That's me. It's not because I did this or didn't do that. That's my nature right there. And Jesus Christ has made me righteous. He's forgiven me. And the light shines even brighter in your heart, in your life, in your presence, in your countenance, when you realize how forgiven and cleansed you are. And really not until then. Not because you figure it out and get better. I get better, and then I can experience God's grace. That does not work. That is not biblical. It's not. Now, God's grace will help us get better. There's no question. But it has to start there. And so we do seek not only to express that God's righteousness over us is what we live for and what we thank God for and what we find security in, but it also motivates us to live a righteous life. You know, that path thing, two paths, like what if you're stumbling and you're having need light on the path, and what if God shows you, but you're not even on the right path right now. The stumbling blocks you're facing, you're going to face stumbling blocks, but I'll guide you around them. But you're on a path that is, the whole path is a stumbling block. It's kind of like what I've experienced over the years, and I didn't coin this thought about a toothbrush, but I use it because it makes sense. How many of you get up every day and go, oh, I don't know if I should brush my teeth or not? Now, you have children that do that. And sometimes until a young man is old enough to want to talk to a young lady, his whole life's that way. But, you know, most of us have kind of decided that, you know what? Brushing my teeth is not like this option. It's not this decision that I make every day on whether I'm going to do it or not. And everybody around you is thankful for that. I find that so often people, and because I talk with a lot of Christians through the years, a lot of Christian people, as well as non, are constantly having to make decisions over and over again that they should have already made a long time ago. And that causes you to be unstable and unbalanced and unclear. And it causes confusion and strife, and it creates more stumbling blocks and failure. There are just some things that, you know, you expect by a certain time at the age of a child, they're going to say, I already know I don't want my teeth to get rotten. The dentist told me, my mom told me, and I want people to talk to me and be able to get close to me. So I got to brush my teeth every day. It's not a decision that you rethink all the time. There are certain decisions in our life that should be already made for most people in this room. And for some, it should have been made a long time ago. And that doesn't mean you're perfect and you can just do it. But if we aim at nothing, that's what we'll hit. So let's aim at what's true. And the decision is, that's an area I don't go. I can't go there. What these people want me to do, how that influences my life, you know, come on, it's only a little lie to this person so that we can get what we want. Like, you know, if you don't already know that, I don't do that. Or this is what I do, not just the negative of what I don't do. These are the things I do, you know. I'm committed to Jesus Christ and his way. I'm committed to the body of Christ. I'm committed to my family. You know, Gail and I, who is out setting up your food right now, she's at first service. Gail, don't eat it all. Gail and I, our marriage, I can only speak for the Word of God and my own experience on this, and I'm not saying I know it all. So take me in the right way, I hope, okay? But a lot of people would say, well, you guys have a good, healthy marriage, and it's lasted a long time because you're so compatible. That's a buzzer. Wrong. We're compatible because, and our marriage has lasted because, one reason, Jesus Christ. But let me give you a specific. We came in with baggage. I try to instruct people to take more time and deal with their own personal life. If you want to have a healthy marriage, be a healthy person first and marry a healthy person. Don't think that you're going to get together unhealthily with somebody and you're going to fix each other. Watch how that works out. On the same token, I could teach that and share that, and I will. I can't say I was totally healthy or Gail was totally healthy. We weren't not all that healthy when we got married. But one thing that was healthy was we were committed to Jesus Christ. Everything today is about how to fix circumstances and fix things in your life, and much less about the commitment to Jesus Christ for who he is, period. I mean, if he isn't who he is, then don't worship him, don't play Christian games. If he is who he is, then he deserves to be honored in my life no matter what. How can he be God if it's always subject to how you feel? I have a lot of feelings, and they take me down. So I speak this to help me and to help you go to the place we need to go. And my commitment to Christ, and Gail's commitment to Christ is what kept us together. And if one of us had chosen not, it could have been over. It wasn't about how well we get along, we have the same sense of humor, we like the same foods, or whatever. That is not it. So there are things that you can establish in your life, and none of us is perfect, but there are things you kind of need to settle. I don't go there. You young people, the sooner you can get it clear in your mind, some things have to change. You have to find your own identity with Christ, and I believe in that. But there are certain things that ought to be really clear because you know the Bible. You should be spoiled for the world. And if you're older, don't look at the young people and say, yeah, that's right, you whippersnappers. How about you? You're 40, you're 50. Are you still making decisions about brushing your spiritual teeth let's see what's happening this week. Maybe I can't do that. Do you get what I'm saying? I'm not going to itemize things. But this is where we need to be. And the reason I speak with passion about this is because for 35 or more years, I've talked to thousands of people. And I find I talk to so many people that come in and saying, yeah, I'm just not sure if I believe in brushing my teeth. I kind of see it this way. Oh, all right. I notice your teeth are falling out. Go, don't brush your teeth, and we'll see you when you're gumming it with, you know, oatmeal. And I'm talking spiritually. So when you can make a decision, and you're going to be called on about it, and you're going to be challenged about it, and as soon as you make a commitment, it's going to be fought. I'm not saying it might be fought. It's going to be fought. If you make a commitment to do what's right and you know there's something in your life to change and you say, I'm going to change that by the grace of God, I guarantee you it will be challenged. Your option is to face the challenge head on or to let all that stuff control you and always have to be trying to make new decisions all the time about how you're going to live. Tell me which is easier. It's a horrible place to be. It's not where you need to be. It's not where I need to be. And I would say all that to be helpful to anyone who needs to hear it. So those decisions that they were making weren't good. And now in in chapter 23, we see we want to, that all came from, by the way, just to, you know, where did I get that? I mean, right now. I got that because Jehovah Tsidkenu, he is my righteousness. But you know what? That encourages me to walk righteously even though I depend on him for forgiveness because I fail all the time. And that's the biggest thing I do and you do is we go to him. But if there's something in our lives that we can get straight and be clear about, let's do that, correct? Let's do that. So sadly, in verse 17 of chapter 23, we read these prophets, they continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace, and to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. I don't really think that brushing my teeth is really, I don't know that that's really what God meant in the dental Bible. Oh, I don't know if that's really true or inspired. You know, that's okay. God's with you. You know, you don't have to be rigid and strict. We need to be free. Just do what you want. God's with you. He loves you. Everything's going to be okay. Pay no attention to this nation that's breathing down your neck. They're going to go away and disappear. You're okay. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. And that's what they were getting from these guys. No evil will come upon you while it was ready to happen. And Jesus in the New Testament says, it's not out of anger and frustration. It's out of love with great patience. He goes, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And don't do the things that I say. And we're not talking about falling short of his glory, making mistakes, messing up. We all do. We're talking about consciously saying, yeah, I know, but I'm going this way. Okay? So to back up these prophecies that these prophets are giving and to create more buzz over their great words of comfort, they got to add to it. They got to spice it up because there is this Babylon thing happening. So you know what they do? They claim to have dreams and visions. God says in verse 21 and 22, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. It's amazing. God says if these guys who are accountable for what they're teaching and leading, and they will stand before the Lord, every person, nobody gets away with anything. If you've been burned, they're going to stand before God for what they've done. Leaders. Every kind of leader. Too much is given, much is required. And it tells us in James, be not many teachers, for you shall receive, and I'll use the Greek, the mega judgment. Do you know the mega stores and the mega churches and the mega everythings? The word mega is a Greek word. Greater, huge, you know, mega. So I'm very aware of this, that I have a responsibility, every pastor, leader does, to answer to God for what they teach. And that's a big responsibility. I mean, what is the responsibility of a shepherd, a pastor? To be a really incredible, charismatic personality? To be a great public speaker? It's to guide and to grow and to guard the flock. To guide, to grow through the God's word. It's all through God's word, and to guard the flock. And so you see, in my position as a shepherd and a pastor who loves his flock and is just amazed that I get to do what I do and that you guys would even listen to me, or the way you embrace me is just amazing. I thank you. But my responsibility to you is really over you. It's to God. And my responsibility to you is to guard you. And that is, if you're a pastor, if you're a shepherd, and you only tell people things they want to hear that make them feel good, and if you don't warn them, you're just fattening them up for the kill, for the wolf. All right? So that's not what church is about. That's not what the body of Christ is about. That's a negative thing. And you know, everyone is very familiar with the failed exposing of preachers. It's all well documented in our last few generations of all the negative things and the money things and the failed morals things and the secret things. And then people say this, they're all alike. They're all money grubbers or perverts, liars and hypocrites. So I would ask, so my natural tendency to answer that person and some of yours, and I think it's a good thing to say, is, well, you know, really, you still have to look to Jesus. He's the one you have to look to. But let me throw something in. There's another side that's rarely mentioned. I just realized as I was reading this week, you know, we don't mention this very much. Wait a minute. Do you say about all teenagers, because of what you've seen on TV exposed about teens in our day, they're all rebellious and they're all violent and all of them want to do is blah, blah, blah. Do any of you say that about all teenagers? Is there not true that for every teenager on the TV that you see, like in some evil event happen with teens, do you not have thousands of teens that are doing well? Right here in our midst. Elsewhere too, it's not just here. So, I mean, to say that is the same thing. And you know, for everyone that's doing these things that are publicized and known and are bad, and there are some, and they don't have to get publicized either, there's people that do wrong things and have false motives and are taking advantage. But there are many, many, many pastors who are really helping and loving their flock at their own expense. Now, I can't include myself there because I get paid. But I, you know, Janice called me yesterday, Blake, in South Dakota, going to a little Baptist church. The pastor there is a farmer and a pastor. Go to Malawi. Go to rural America. Go all over the world and find that we have men and women who are serving God and loving their church family and giving of themselves. And not just the lead pastor, but let's go with pastors who are doing the work of the ministry with all their heart and just doing it out of the love for God. Do they fall short? Do they make mistakes? Do they ever offend anybody? Do you? There are many, many good men and women of God all over the world who are sacrificing to help share the word of God with others. And so I don't just say, well, you got to look to Jesus. I say, well, how do you know that? Because of the ones you see on TV? Would you do that about teenagers? About would you just make blanket, total, there's a word I wanted to use, slanderous statements through generalization. there's real problems. Let's acknowledge there's real problems in the church. There's real problems in leadership in church. Yeah. But let's also, you know, let me show you some people. Let me take you to some friends of mine who work at jobs, who have to get up at 3 a.m. on Sunday morning to study so they can present a good message to their people on Sunday morning. Let's not forget those people. And let's not just let people say, and I don't mean have an argument, but in last week we said we aren't to just argue like people argue without Christ. We aren't to make our point with sarcasm and harshness and just be smart aleck comments and all that kind of nonsense that just makes you just like the people you're talking to who are that way on the other side. On the other hand, you do understand, I'm not suggesting that we're just sitting and never say a word to anybody. Like, it's just with kindness, with sincerity, with humility, with respect. Wait a minute. I know a lot of people who that's just exactly the opposite. Is that worthy of thinking about? It really is, because you hear things and you want to just kind of cower and go, yeah, it is like that. It's not what it's all about. So I just felt we needed to cover that. But Judah was in a bad state, and God is not shy to point it out. And ultimately, we do look to Jesus. It is right to say, well, you got to look to Jesus. Okay, I do that. I will do that. Because what if that person has been in the middle of a storm with that bad experience? It really doesn't matter what thousands of pastors elsewhere or leaders are doing. They've dealt with something that's right in their own face. And now the answer still ultimately is, who are we going to look to? And we're going to look to Jesus. And we don't want to use other people's failure as an excuse for our behavior, because that doesn't help us. That hurts us. You'll never be helped by using somebody else's behavior as your excuse. And it is a one-string guitar, but I'll keep playing it, because I never succeed. Ever. Ever. May I make this point really clear? I have never in 59 years gotten better because I used somebody else as an excuse. I've never gotten better. What has happened? I've gotten worse. It's a guarantee. And that's difficult, but it's true. God's response to their dreams and etc., he is being, we call it a holy sarcasm. Verse 28. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell his dream. He's saying that, and if you read the rest of it, these foolish, evil prophets, go tell your dreams and your visions. Doesn't mean there aren't real dreams or real visions, but it goes, and let him who has my word, let him speak it, my word faithfully. For what is the chaff to the wheat? Chaff is the shell, right? It just blows away. They purposely blow it away. They throw it in the air, and the wind will take the light stuff, and the seeds will fall, the good corn, grains. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rocks into pieces? You know, Jeremiah couldn't just say, I'm not going to talk about God anymore. Because that word in him was a fire. The Holy Spirit in him was burning in him. He couldn't let it go. He was spoiled for the world. And God says to him, don't worry about it, Jeremiah, because is not my word the true fire and a hammer that breaks rock in pieces? I can break and stop and do what no one else can do. It's the place to look. God's response, let them do their thing, but you share my word faithfully. And every person's work, God says, as we prepare for communion today in just a few minutes, every person's work is going to be judged by God's word. God's word, I never lift up my Bible like this, but this is a good dramatic moment. God's word is the judge. You know, and the people that, I understand there are many people who don't know, I'm not talking to them right now, I'm talking to you. There are people who don't understand God's word sits and judge. It's like the guy who went in France to the Louvre to see the Mona Lisa. And everybody's, the Mona Lisa, it's all cordoned, and there's guards there, and there's the curators there, and he goes, and he walks up to, and he goes, huh, I mean, I don't think it's such a great painting. And the curator says, sir, the Mona Lisa is not on trial here. You are. Everybody has opinions. All of us have opinions. Let's put them in a bucket and do what you want with them. But God's word is the authority. Or, if you will, it's either the authority or it's no authority at all. Or it's a deception. Some things are black or white. Now, I'm not saying I understand everything in God's word. I'm not saying I know how to apply everything in God's word. I'm not saying that I get it right every time. But I know who the authority is. Would that kind of solve things in life to some degree? If I follow it. If I allow it. If when I'm broken and hurting, I don't just go with my feelings, but I go to God's word. If somebody's offended me, I don't just go to the history that they've done to me, but I go to God's word. I'm going to find a strength that I do not possess. It's going to need to be the Holy Spirit in me, but he's going to confirm it through his word. And he will break me, and he will send a fire in my life. Has that happened to any of you? God will send, and listen, in Corinthians 11, when we're told to prepare for communion, I always talk about the Lord our righteousness and that you can't get good enough. There's a twofold to let a man or a woman examine themselves and don't drink and eat unworthily. And I usually lean towards making sure people understand what doesn't seem to be understood. The Lord is your righteousness. You can't be good enough to take communion. You don't get good and then you take communion so that now you're okay. On the other hand, what I may neglect sometimes is Corinthians 11 says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged with the world. And when we are judged, and I'm going to explain that, what I mean by judge, what the word means by judge, when we are dealt with by God, judged, we are disciplined or chastised, as Hebrews 12 tells us, for our benefit, because God loves us as a loving Father. And yet in that section, it also explains to us that we should take upon ourselves, when we come, when we pray, when we read, to let God's word judge us. If that offends you, you have a much bigger struggle than your pastor, right, or this guy right here. You and I are to allow the word of God to judge us and to say to us, this is right, Rick, this is wrong. Rick, you are wrong. If there's one thing I never want to have happen is I don't want God to just leave me alone. I hear people say, I just wish God would leave me alone. And it just, if anything scares me to hear is that. I do not want God to leave me alone. I'm imperfect. I fall short. I can't live up to what I preach as well. I don't know that I preach that well, but I can't live as well as I can preach. But my goal is to get better. My goal is to draw closer. My goal is to walk with Jesus. Isn't that yours? Isn't that why you're here? Isn't that why those of you who stay here, stay here? You'd go someplace else. Because there's other things to do. And we need to let the Word of God judge us. And when the Word of God comes to bear and the Holy Spirit clarifies in your heart, this is my way and you're disobeying me. And it's time to repent. Brother, sister, it's time to repent. It's time to let the Word of God judge us and not explain it away and not say, well, I'll think about that later. And it's a gift. It is a gift that God loves me so much. He paid for me just the way I was, completely lost in sin, but I know you've heard it. But he loves me too much to leave me the way I am. So as we prepare our hearts today for communion, he is preparing you for eternity. And part of that is when he convicts you of sin. Don't think that's a horrible thing. And I can't believe God showed me this sin. He must hate me and want to push me away. That is the enemy's voice. You can tell the enemy's voice. You've gone too far. You never change. You'll never get it. God doesn't love you. Okay, that the name of that person, the songwriter of that is Satan. And this isn't about me being perfect because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. all other ground is sinking sand. Do not be ashamed that you need Jesus to work in your life. Do not be grieved that God shows you where you're failing. Let the light come and be thankful that he doesn't leave us to our own devices, to human wisdom, to just pushing us away. He is not pushing you away when he shows you your failure. He is drawing you near. And we do not gather just to feel good for a half hour and then go back the way things were. We gather to be challenged, changed, helped, and fall on our faces to God. And every time we have a worship service, you're welcome to come to the front and kneel before the Lord and just be in his presence, because some people need that, to kneel down and do that. And probably a lot of us could use it a lot more, quite honestly. However, I'm not dictating, I'm giving you freedom. So what we're going to do, Casey, would you come on up?